indeed Christ has risen from the dead. This is the assurance that we have as those in Christ that we shall be raised also. We've been hearing about that for several weeks, and we'll continue to look at the resurrection, the glorious resurrection that is to come for all believers today. As we turn back to 1 Corinthians this morning, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and today we'll be looking at verses 50 through 58. So 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58. Please follow along with me as we hear God's Word to us this morning. Again, God's Word is always active and living and speaks to His people in the moment. Even though it was written 2,000 years ago, it is very pertinent to us as His people, as God speaks. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as always, we come humbly before your throne. Lord, confessing as your people, Lord, that in and of ourselves we have nothing. There's nothing of worth in us. We only bring our sin. But Lord, you, in your greatness and your loving kindness and your amazing grace, you care about us. You care so much. You loved us so much. You sent your Son to, Lord, to pay for our sin, to conquer that which brings about death. So that death would not be the end for us, but that we would have life everlasting. I pray, Lord, by the power of your word, and there's no ability in me, but, oh, Lord, your word, you are powerful. I pray by the power of your word that you would instill in us, bring us to a proper understanding of the hope that we have, Lord, the promise that you have given your people and what that means. Lord, let it cause us to live rightly, as we'll see. To live with eternity in view and the hope that is to come to us and not in the here and now. Like this is it. Keep us from that. Lord, we're all tempted to do this. This is what we walk in, what we experience, and we become blind and short-sighted. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would sanctify us in this, Lord. Make us your people, those who do live with eternity in mind, so much so that others can't help but take notice and it causes you to be glorified. Lord, I pray you would continue to glorify your name in and among your people. Lord, you do this by the power of your word. So come, Lord, by the power of your spirit and speak. And Lord, as always, I pray for your grace to come to those who've never known it, that you might literally raise them from the dead spiritually today. Lord, you tell us before you come that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And we're just walking, Lord, in the course of this world. That's all there is. It's all we know can see apart from you. Oh, Lord, but because of your great mercy and love, you, despite those things, you come and you raise us up. You give us life in Christ. May you do that this morning by calling those who have not known you here to come unto you as your people, to trust in you. Lord, I pray that for their sakes, but I also pray it for your glory. Oh, Lord, Jesus is worthy of many, many people. but will come and bow before him and declare him to be Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So, Lord, I pray for your glory, that you would supernaturally speak and work this morning through your word. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for quite a while now, we've been in this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, as I'm sure you're well aware of. And the reason for that has been twofold. We've been several weeks in this because, one, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has very clearly been explained by Paul, especially in the beginning of this chapter. And so wherever Paul is expounding on the gospel, and he's doing it so clearly, I always want to take my time and make sure that it is expounded clearly for all to hear and understand. So we take our time through those passages. But secondly, we've spent a lot of time here because this is, by just sheer content-wise, the largest chapter in 1 Corinthians. Paul dedicated more space to this topic of the resurrection in this chapter than any other in the entire letter. So this points to, I believe, the importance of the doctrine of the resurrection that we've been washing ourselves in for several weeks. It's important for any believer to be founded and certain in their understanding of this resurrection that is to come. Now, again, there were people in Corinth who had completely denied this resurrection. And so Paul spent much time correcting them. This is why he's washing us so much in this, because it's so important for them to understand this and know this. Because if they get this wrong, brothers, this would be any believer. That's why it's important for us too. If you get this wrong, you're going to get a lot of other things wrong, including the gospel itself. Because the resurrection is a major part of the gospel. It's probably, however, I'm convicted of this as we go through this, maybe one of the most neglected part of the gospel, right? We make much of Christ, as we should, and his work on the cross, but it is work of being raised from the dead that calls us to look forward into eternity and our great hope. So this has been very important and good for us to be washed in these truths, right? So that's why Paul spent such a long time here. It's important. Now, as we turn to our passage for today, as long as it's been, as lengthy as it's been, we do come to the end of it today. We have a conclusion by Paul of this doctrine of the resurrection in these last few verses that we see here. And as Paul does conclude here in this passage, here's what we're going to see. We're going to see Paul teach a couple of final things, right? I think he's basically going to be answering some why questions as to things he's already taught. He's going to wrap those up, those final thoughts and questions about these. And then he's going to teach us, one, by example, and two, by just direct exhortation, what a proper response to the doctrine ought to look like, right? Again, if you're here on Wednesday nights, you know I hammer on this all the time. We don't just study for knowledge's sake, which we're tempted to do. We love knowledge, right? But no, God gives us knowledge, what? So that we might respond rightly to that knowledge in obedience to Him. So we see that very important part of Paul's teaching here is he's going to teach us what does a response to these things look like. So, with that being said, always with an eye to learning the lessons that God has for us and the truths in this passage, I just want to simply, as we walk through it, break this down into three parts this morning. Those three parts are this. We see the requirement, then we'll see the rejoicing, and then we'll see the response. So the requirement, the rejoicing, and the response. That's what Paul's going to teach as he wraps up the resurrection here this morning. Now, for the requirement, we're going to be looking at verses 50 to 53. Looking at those. And as we do that, what we're going to see is that Paul is continuing on from the thought and the teaching that we had last week. Namely, right, that our bodies are not fit for the spiritual realm. If you remember, we have bodies that are well fit for the earthly realm. We have natural bodies that are good for earthly living, but they're not suited for spiritual living, right? Therefore, they cannot remain the same. This is why Paul's pointing to the necessity for the change. That's why he says in verse 50, I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It can't. The flesh and blood that we have now cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, why? Well, he says nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. That's why, because we are in the perishable. Because we're in the perishable, we cannot inherit the imperishable, which is what the kingdom of God contains. It contains that which is imperishable or that which is everlasting life. So because of that, there's this requirement, brothers and sisters. And this goes back again to the reason Paul's given for the changed bodies. Remember last week, we looked at the way that we must receive new bodies. We will receive new bodies. Completely different forms and all those. And Paul's saying here, we have to, right? Because these ones we have now cannot inherit the kingdom of God. They must be changed. Now, as he moves into the next verse, he tells us, I believe, he answers in a question that I believe is anticipated, which is, well, if that's true, right? If we cannot inherit the kingdom of God in this flesh and blood, and we're going to receive these new bodies when we're all raised again, we're all going to die and be raised again. What about those people that are going to be here when Christ returns and the resurrection happens? What about those people? And Paul's answer to that is that they too will be changed. He says, I tell you a mystery. Now, a mystery just means there's something that was concealed, wasn't revealed, and he's now revealing it. And the mystery is that not everybody's going to die. Well, what do you mean? I thought, we all do die and we all will die. Up until what point? Until Christ returns. And when Christ returns, the fact is that those who are alive at that time will not die. They will not go into the grave. They will actually be caught up in the air with Christ, and their bodies will be changed at that point in time. The same as those who are in the grave will be raised, caught up to Christ in the air, and their bodies will be changed at the same time. So he's revealing the truth. Not everybody's going to die. Those alive with Christ will be changed in like manner. And he also reveals here that it will happen when? In a moment, right? As he says here, in the twinkling of an eye. Now the eye moves faster than any other physical, visible part of our bodies. We know that, right? A blink happens how quick? Happens very quickly. So Paul's saying that change that will take place in believers when Christ comes will happen that quickly. We won't even be able to see it. It just will happen instantaneously. So Paul reveals here that believers will be changed. It's necessary. It's a requirement. And even those who are alive when Christ comes will be changed too in a moment. Now notice, he also talks about this trumpet that will sound at that point in time, right, when this time comes. And he says, when this last trumpet sounds, that the dead will be raised imperishable. They'll have their new forms, right? And then we shall be changed. Now, notice he says we. He includes himself here with those who are alive when Christ comes. I think this just reveals Paul's mindset at that time, and that he fully expected Christ to return at any time, which would be in his lifetime. If you read the Apostle Paul and the other apostles and the other authors of the New Testament letters, you see that was all their mindsets. This was the early church's mindset. They all fully expected Christ to return in their lifetime. And brothers and sisters, I point this out as Paul's mindset to say, this should be our mindset too. I believe this is what God calls all believers to live with, this kind of perspective, that Christ will return in our lifetime and could return at any time. And, well, what causes that? I think what causes that is what you see with Paul and the rest of the early church, is that they actually longed for that day. This is the day they wanted to see happen. They longed for Christ. It's not just that they knew it was going to come and, okay, this is what's going to come, but let me live my life until that does come. Oh, no. No, the Apostle Paul and all the early church, they were taught and they fully believed that this is the day they want to see come. And listen, if that's a day you long for, you're going to expect it to come at any time, right? Take a kid. If there's some kind of big special event coming, we don't tell our young children very early before that comes. You want to know why? Because they're constantly, is it here yet? Is it here yet? Is it here yet? Is it here yet? That's the way it's supposed to be for a believer, right? That Christ's coming is so anticipated that we want it so badly that this is the way, it's going to happen anytime. It could be right around the corner, right? I think Paul's mindset explains that to us very well. And this calls us to, you know, what are we longing for? You know, do you want to see Christ return? Do you expect it to come? We should, because this is the culmination of all things. Again, I'm kind of amazed at God's timing and the teaching in Sunday school and the resurrection, you know. This is what we are to look forward to, right? This is the day that we are all looking to when Christ shall return. And we will either be caught up with Him in the air or we will be raised from the grave to live with Him forever. This is the day, brothers and sisters. I want to build a hope in you this morning. This is what we should be looking for and living for. This earth is not it. And it never will be, right? We live here. This is our home, but it's not our home. We are to live for that day, and what a great day it is to be. So look at Paul and his expectation. Let that be ours, and let what whets our appetite, the fact that this is what we long for, not this world. Now, back to this trumpet thing. I mentioned it. I don't want to leave it. What's this about? What's this last trumpet? Well, Paul mentions this in other places. He mentions it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and 17, and he mentions it in the same context. He says there, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven." So here we go again. Christ is returning, same time. And he says, going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. There's that trumpet again. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive," there he is, we again. "We who are alive," right, "and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." So here's another passage when he's writing to the Thessalonians. He's talking about that day. And there's this trumpet that comes with it. So what's with the trumpet? Well, this is a summoning. This is what's taking place with the trumpet, which also corresponds with the shout and the voice of an archangel. You know, they may take place one after the other or maybe all at the same time. But what they're all signaling is a summons by God Himself for all of mankind, the living and the dead, to be raised up and to appear before Him for the judgment that is to come. This is what's taking place with the last trumpet. The Jews wouldn't have been confused with this. They understand the trumpet call, because the trumpet was used in ancient Israel many times to summon the entire nation together. Some, depending on the sound, it would summon the army together to come together to prepare for battle. Or it would summon the whole nation of Israel to gather for one of the festivals, for Passover, and those different, to come and celebrate before the Lord. Or it would summon them to appear before God, as in Mount Sinai. If you read there, you'll hear the sound of the trumpet. So this is a summoning by Christ for all creation to come and appear before Him. And listen, when this summon happens, right, nobody's going to resist it. Nobody's going to be able to hide from it. His power and authority are going to reverberate throughout the entire universe. And all the dead will be raised to appear before Him in judgment. You know, my brother alluded to that earlier this morning. That even the dead in the sea will give up their dead. And all those who are in the grave will be raised. And all those who are alive will be called. Everybody that's ever been and ever will be, including ourselves, will be called up in the air and be brought before Christ for this judgment. Now, kind of a side note here, but I want to make clear what probably should already be clear, right? This is the day you want to be ready for, right? When this trumpet sounds, you want to be ready for this day and be prepared ahead of time. Because listen, when that happens, there's not going to be any time to prepare. Well, how do you prepare? You got to be in Christ. Because the only way anybody will be able to stand this judgment is to be in Christ already. And right, that He is your righteousness as you stand before Him, and He judges you. That's the only hope you have, to be prepared. And listen, when this day comes, there won't be any time to turn to Christ at that point in time. You'll be like the parable that He gives in Matthew, right? The 10 virgins, and 5 are prepared and 5 aren't. Those 5 that aren't prepared, guess what? They try to knock on the door and get in, and they can't. He says, "I don't never knew you, depart." This is going to be the case on that day. And so I'm speaking to those here who do not know Christ. You know you need Him. You know the truth of the gospel. You know you need Jesus. You know you are called to repent and trust Him, and He's the only means of salvation, but you haven't. Well, you got time for that. I'll do that later, right? Right now, I want to live my life now. Listen, this day will come upon you like a thief in the night, and you may not have tomorrow to turn to Christ. And that's why I call on you now. Be ready now. Call on Christ now. Trust Him now. The call is always now. Today is a day of your salvation. You know, whether you're going to die ahead of time and go in the grave like most people, or you're here when Christ comes back, those days are going to come on you in a moment when you least expect it. And all that time you thought you had later on that you would turn to Christ is gone, and you'll be shut out. Do not neglect turning to Christ just simply because you think you have time. Turn to Christ now. Trust in Him. Right? Because that's the only hope you have in this day when all are called before Him is to be in Him when you stand before the judgment seat. There is a trumpet that's going to sound and it's going to summon everybody. Be ready. Be ready. All right, back to the passage. One more verse. That's just verse 53. Paul basically restates the same thing, the requirement. Right? He says, this perishable must put on the imperishable. This mortal must put on immortality. Again, it has to happen. Because why? Because these bodies are not suited for the heavenly realms. Why? Because in heaven, there is only eternal life. These bodies, they're going to die. They are perishable. They are mortal. They're going to decay. In heaven, there is no such thing. There's no room for death, praise God, right? So that's why we have to have new bodies, because these are not suited for there. They can't exist. That kind of reminds me of Revelation 21, verses 4 and 5, when what's described what is to come there. It says, and He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, and there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. All things with death and associated with death will be gone. Why? He says, well, the first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Now think about that, brother. If we could get a hold of this, right, of what is to come, all that we know now, that death and the pain and the suffering that is this world, that we know this, that we walk through, all of that's going to be done away with. So much so that it can't exist in heaven. It can't exist in the spiritual realm. It can't exist in the kingdom of God. Therefore, we must take on new bodies that will never die. That's the requirement. That's why God will do this for all of those who are in Him. This is Paul's thought. You can see that as he continues on. If we go to the next point, all right, which is verses 54 to 57, which I'm calling the rejoicing here, and you'll see why in a moment. But notice his next thought as he says this requirement that perishable must put on imperishable. The mortal must put on immortal. And he says the very next thought, when this happens, what else is going to happen? The saying is going to come about that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. See, the perishable must put on imperishable. The mortal must put on immortal. Why? Because at that point in time, death is gone. You see, the perishable, the mortal, they die. But not the imperishable, not the immortal. They live. That's why we must have these new bodies, because death is gone at that point in time. It's swallowed up. What does he mean? It means it's done. It's gone forever. You say, well, no, I've talked about this before. Well, Christ has already conquered death, right? I thought the victory is already won. And He has. But we know by walking through this world that it's not fully gone, don't we? Because death still comes. We still walk through and suffer death, death of our loved ones, death of family members, and we will experience our own death unless Christ comes back before that time. It's still here. It's not fully vanquished, but in that day it will be, Paul says. Gone, done away with. What a glorious thought that is. And that's why I think Paul goes into the very next thought. He's thinking about death being swallowed up. It's gone. It's vanquished. Gone forever. What does he do? Well, he begins to taunt death in a triumphant exhortation, a triumphant taunt. He's quoting Hosea 12:13 when he says, O death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? He's saying, death, where's your power? As he's thinking about that day, he's going, where's your power, death? You think you have power now, right? You come and you steal life now, but in that day, it's gone. It's swallowed up. Oh, death, where is your power? Where is your victory? So he's triumphantly, right, exclaiming victory over death as he does this. And then as he's talking about the sting or the power of death, which is what the sting is, he explains what that is. He says the sting of death is sin. He's going to tell us why this is true. Why will death be vanquished? Why will it be done away with? Well, because the sting of death is sin, right? What does he mean? Again, the power of death is sin. Sin is what brings death. This is where how death comes about. Romans 5:12 talks about this. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. You see that? More simply put, the wages of sin is death. Sin always brings death. This is why sin is the sting of death. It's the power of death. You say, where does death come from? Where does it get its power? It gets it from sin. So remember Adam, when he fell, he brought sin into the world. He brought not only sin into the world on all of us, but death on all of us. This is where it came from. So Paul's reminding us, this is the source, this is the power. And then he says, goes one step further, and he says, the power of sin is the law. Right? Where does sin get its power? It comes from the law of God. What? Well, yeah, the law of God is God's standard, isn't it? That's his standard that he calls for all creation to follow. And when we break that law, what do? We sin. So when the law comes before us, you know what it does? It stirs up and gives us an opportunity to act on the sin that's already in us. The law doesn't cause our sin. Our sin's already there. It's in us. It just gives the opportunity for us to act on it. It's like that example I've used before. When you see a sign somewhere that says, don't walk on the grass, right? What do you automatically start to think? I want to walk on that grass. You know, somebody says, I just want to take my shoes off and my socks off and run barefoot through that grass, right? Why? Because it's revealing to us our rebellious nature, which is what sin is. We have a desire to rebel against God. And the law just brings that out in us. The law's good, but it brings out the fact that we have sin in our hearts. That's the power of sin. It's that law. Well, what about those who've never heard the law? I guess they don't have to know. Scripture talks about that too, doesn't it? Romans 2:14-15. It says, they do instinctively the law of God, which shows they already have the law of God in their hearts. And that's true. Even those people who've never ever read a Bible before, never heard the Word of God, know instinctively. You go to the tribes in deepest, darkest region of some jungle who've never touched outside civilization, that you'll find moral standards that match up to God's. For example, everybody knows stealing is wrong. They just know that instinctively. Where does that come from? It comes from God's law written on their hearts. And so they show automatically that they know God's law. And so therefore they are guilty too. And so that law, when they act according to it, brings about sin. Their conscience even accuses them when they break that law. So the power of sin is the law. And the power of death is sin. Paul's bringing that chain to light here for us. Why? Because he wants us to know why death is going to be swallowed up in victory. How's that possible? Well, it's possible because that which gives death its power, and then that which gives sin its power, has already been defeated, hasn't it? How so? Well, it's been defeated by Christ himself. When Christ went to the cross, what did he do? He took on our sin upon himself. And when he took upon that sin, he took upon the very wrath of God, the judgment of God for that sin upon himself. And he paid for it fully, came to the end of it. So when he came to the end of sin, right, he took away that which gives death its power. Sin is gone. It's been removed because he paid for it fully. He did the same thing with the law. Right? What did he do? He fulfilled that which we could not. Try as hard as we might, we know we can't fulfill God's law. Even when we're brought awareness of it and go, oh, you know, right, I have been a lawbreaker. I've got to try harder. You can try all you want, right? Our sin in us, we will fail. But Christ, praise God, fulfilled it perfectly in our place. So he took the power of sin, he took the power of death, conquered them both. That's why Paul here, what does he do at the end of it? What's the result of him understanding this? Thanks be to God for the victory he brings through Christ Jesus, for those who are in Christ Jesus. He breaks out in thanksgiving for Christ, because Christ is the one who has provided all these things. Christ is the one who brought fulfillment of the law. He did which we could not. So he took away the curse of the law from us. He fulfilled what we could not by taking on the punishment for our sin. So he took away sin. Therefore, he took away death. And we know this because he did what? He rose from the grave and showed that he came to the end of all this. And so Paul does here what every believer, I think, would be a proper response if we really understand this and we get a hold of this and, oh, we really have faith in this. He just breaks out in thanksgiving and praise. Well, first he taunts death triumphantly. Oh, death, where's your sting, right? Instead of fearing death, like we're tempted to do, how many here fear death from time to time, right? Oh, I could die. I don't want to get on that plane. I could die, right? I want to do this. I could die. Instead of giving into the fear of death, if we're in Christ, we could even taunt death. Oh, death, where's your sting? Right? Oh, death, where's your victory? I know, death, you have no power over me. Why? Because thanks be to God who's given us the victory through Christ Jesus. He's taken care of that which brings death. Yeah, I might experience death in this life, but praise God, he's going to raise me up to eternal life and give me a body that will not perish. It's going to be imperishable. It's going to be immortal. And I will live with him forever. This ought to bring about a rejoicing in us as we contemplate what is to come. Just know when we start fearing death, and I'm just like anybody else, I can be tempted in that. Just know we're not thinking rightly. We're not thinking on the truth of what is to come and what Christ has already accomplished. Let us get in the Word and let it fill our hearts, and we can turn that fear into praise and to worship of the Lord who has given us all these things in Christ Jesus. There is no greater truth than that you've got hope. Death does not mean anything to us, right? We talked about that earlier today too. What's the worst that happens to us? We die in this life only. But praise God, we'll be raised to eternal life. This is our great hope. I don't know how much we really get this and walk by faith in this. This ought to bring great worship and praise. But now as we see, that's not the only thing it should bring. That's why I want to look at the last verse and the other response, the titled response. Paul says, therefore. What's he mean when he says, therefore? Right? I've taught you all these truths. Therefore, this should be happening. Well, what? Well, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always what? Abounding in the work of the Lord. So he's saying, this should be the result of us knowing and walking in faith of the truth of the resurrection that is to come for us and the victory over death that we have in Christ. What should be the result? We should be abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because we know, right? And this knowledge is more than just head knowledge. This is faith knowledge. We know that our toil is not in vain in the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Well, we know that our work for the Lord and in the Lord now will have a benefit. It's not to vanity. It won't come to nothing, right? We're tempted to think, well, what's the use of all this toil, right? Toil is labor to the point of exhaustion. That's what kind of work he's talking about. This is how we are to be working for the Lord. It's not in vain. And so when things get hard, we don't give up. Why? Because we know that there is a benefit and purpose to all this labor. Well, why do we know? We know because we know we will be raised from the dead. And we know that when we're raised from the dead, we're going to be with Christ. And when we're going to be with Christ, guess what he's going to do? We know that our labor is not going to be in vain because we know that he is going to what? Reward us for our labor. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. He says, when I come back, I'm going to recompense every man for his deeds, both good and evil, right? So for those people, those works that are done by faith in the Lord, He's going to reward us. We know they're not in vain. So we labor, knowing that is what is to come. Also, I think we labor for this reason. We know we're going to be raised from the dead and we're going to spend eternity with Christ and we're going to worship Him for all of eternity. When you worship Him, you will want something to lay at His feet for what He's done. When you can see what He's done and you're not hindered by sin, you're going to want to give Him everything, unhindered praise and worship, and you're going to want things to lay at His feet. Guess what we get to lay at His feet? Our crowns. Where do they come from? Our toil, our labor in the Lord. So because we know this, we labor. We abound in the work of the Lord. It goes back to what causes us to work in the Lord? The right perspective. Eternity's coming. I'm going to be raised with the Lord. So therefore, that's what I ought to be doing. That's what I'm working toward, because that's not in vain. But guess what is in vain? Work that's not in the Lord. Work that's here. This is kind of the opposite of what Paul warned against earlier with those Corinthians who did not believe in the resurrection. I want you to see that. You remember when he warned them? He said, talked about corruption. What was going to be corrupting? Remember those people who did not believe in the resurrection, they were given into what? Well, eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Remember I said Matthew Henry called it loose living. Do you see the difference in the two perspectives and what they cause? When you're not looking to the resurrection, when you're not looking to eternal life, guess what you live, what you do? You live for now, because this is all there is. But when you are looking to the resurrection and you have a right eternal perspective, guess what you're going to do? You're going to work and toil and labor in the Lord, because you know that is what's coming and that's what matters. And so this is what will be produced. It's all in perspective. Eternity or now? Now, as I conclude on this, I just want to ask a question. And I've asked this before, but I think it's worth asking again. Just a concluding question we ought to reflect on just a moment. And that is, you know, if you look on your life and you look what you invest your time and your resource, what do you labor in? Right? What does it prove out? As other people look at it, what do they see? They see somebody living for now? They see somebody living for eternity. Right? In other words, are you abounding in the work of this life? Or are you abounding in the work of the Lord? It really is your perspective that will determine that, and your life proves out what you really believe. So, brothers, sisters, the exhortation here, right, in conclusion is, let us all who are in Christ get our eyes fixed in the right place. Let's be like the Apostle Paul. They long for Christ to come back any day. Therefore, that's what they're expecting. Let's get our eyes in the right place and actually long for not the things of this world, but for Christ to come back and for that day. And let us look forward to what's coming, which is the resurrection of the believer. We'll be with Him forever. And that will transform what we do now. And we will begin to toil and labor and abound in the works of the Lord rather than the works of the here and now. This ought to be the response of the believer as they look to the resurrection, as they see the truth of this. And this, of course, ought to be the desire of our heart, because this is what will bring glory to the Lord. So let's look to the Lord. Let's look to what is to come. And let that cause us to labor for Him and not for the here and now, for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that You would capture us, Lord, by, Lord, helping us to look to eternity and not the here and now. As we look to see what's going to take place, Lord, let these truths ring effectively in our hearts and minds. Let them bear the weight that they should. Let them transform how we live and what we live for. Lord, free us from the desire that we often have to cling to this earth and the things of this earth. Lord, we're here and we have work to do, so it's not that we just sit around doing nothing and looking forward to the resurrection. No, we labor, but we labor in You and we labor for You, because that's what will benefit. That's what's not vanity. The things that are here is what's vanity. They're all going to burn. So let us, Lord, be called to look in the right place, to look eternally, to look to Christ, and let that cause us to live rightly for you, for your glory. Lord, you use this, as I've been saying, Lord, transform us, Lord. Let us be captured by what we should be captured by. Let us be captured by the reality of the resurrection that is to come. And may you make us into the people that you want us to be, Lord, that we look like you. That's the whole point. You know, one day we're going to be with you, and we're going to look just like you. Lord, that whole process now, you're sanctifying us. May you use us to sanctify us. Continue to call us upward. I pray you do this, Lord. Only you can do it by your power, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.